Last week we began what was not originally a two-part message, but has become a two-part message as we continue in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3 this morning, and it was interesting that last week really struck a chord in a lot of people's hearts. As I heard back from many people, it was apparent to me that many of you were grappling with feeding the old man as opposed to feeding the new man, and many convictions and commitments were made to go out and starve the old man and feed the new man, and the desire to be filled up with the measure, the full measure of the love of Christ. So as we're making our way through this chapter, through this book of Ephesians, we come to the end of chapter 3. And last week I talked about two filling stations. One being the idea that we need to win the battle decisively. And this morning we're going to talk about the second. And this last Tuesday I took a trip with my ministry staff, the student ministry staff, and Jason and Curtis and Mickey and I got in the car, and you would think that after a whole message and with a huge illustration about getting filled up, that I would have thought to put gas in the car. So if you know my car, which most of you don't, it only gets about 300 miles to a tank. Well, Mickey said, "Hey, Doug, have you checked the gas gauge lately?" And I looked down and there was this glaring yellow light, kind of, you know, I don't know why I didn't see it. But I get about 300 miles to a tank. It had 365 miles on the tripometer. We're between Bridgeport State Park and Sun Lake, going between campsite to campsite. And we're about 20 miles from any gas station. And so last week I talked to you about the need to pray more. Do you recall that? Well, you know, it's amazing in times like that how we draw closer to God and seek to know Him better when we're low on gas. Well, praise the Lord, we didn't run out of gas. We made it to the filling station, and we got filled up. Last week, some of us listened and nodded our heads in agreement and said, "Right on." And we went right back out and began to live the way we always live. We went right back out and did the things we always do. And not a lot changed in our life. The book of James calls that person a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. He tells us that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. But not all of us went out and did that. Many of us went out with conviction and began to change the way we feed our inner man. We began to say no to the smorgasbord of feeding the old man, this man of our sinful nature, our selfishness, our sin. And we began to feed the new man. And I know many of you told me the changes in the way you felt closer to God. You felt filled with a measure of the fullness of God. So the first filling station is winning the battle decisively. This morning I want to turn our attention to the second filling station. If you want to ensure that your spiritual life is filled to that full measure, filled to the measure, the top, overfilling with the measure of God. Number two, we need to embrace our need for the church. Embrace your need for the church. That's filling station number two. Have you ever met someone who said something like, "I'm a Christian, but I just don't do the church thing"? Have you ever met someone like that? One of the greatest gifts I've ever received was my love for the church. Greatest thing anybody ever taught me outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ was to learn to love the church, the local expression of believers. And I love them warts and blemishes and problems and all. I love the church. I love the way the church bears the image of Jesus Christ and the message of hope to this world that desperately needs to hear it. I love the unique diversity that makes up the church. I love the way the church comes alongside hurting people in their time of need. And you know what? I love the way the church rescues me when I lose my way. And you know, you may put pastor in front of my name, but you know what? I need the church. I need God's people to come alongside me and help me and guide me and encourage me and strengthen me. Well, let's take another look at the passage beginning in verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Paul begins the passage with the phrase, "for this reason." For this reason. And that begs the question, what reason? And you know, normally you can look right back to a few verses before and find the answer to questions like that. But in this case, you have to go all the way back to the end of chapter 2. Because in the beginning of chapter 3, he says the same thing, for this reason. And then he goes on this tangent, you know, and it's not a bad thing, but he kind of gets sidetracked on a whole bunch of other good things. And then by the time he comes to verse 14, he gets back to the original question at the beginning of chapter 3 and says, for this reason. So let's look back at the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, to understand the reason why Paul prays the way he does. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What reason did he pray? Did you catch the metaphors that he uses to describe you and to describe Christ's church? Now, I know you're taking notes, so underline these in your Bible in chapter 2. Just take a few moments, take a pencil, a pen. And if you haven't discovered on the back of your bulletin, there's also a place where you can take notes and follow along. But look at the metaphors that Paul uses here. Number one, he says, we are fellow citizens with God's people. In verse 19. Again in verse 19, he says, we are members of God's household. And then two verses later, in verse 21, he says, the whole building is joined together to become a holy temple. And then finally, in verse 22, he wraps up the chapter by saying, you two are being built together to become a spiritual dwelling. You see, we can't do this alone. We can't be this by ourselves. We can't accomplish what God has called us to be alone. So Paul, knowing it's God's heart that we relate to him in the context of community, as a family of believers, sits down, he kneels down and begins to pray for us. For this reason, he kneels before the Father in heaven. And what does he pray for? He prays for strength. He prays for power. He prays that we would know the love of Christ. He prays that we would be filled with the fullness of God. But did you notice something else? In chapter 3, everything and everyone that he prays for, everything he prays about is couched, it's fitted in the context of the church. Looking in chapter 3, our text this morning, in verse 15, it says, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And in verse 18, together with all the saints, in verse 18. And then verse 21, to him be the glory in the church. Glory in the church. Didn't Jesus Christ say, or didn't God say in Isaiah, I will not share my glory with another? And yet here he says, may glory be found in the church and in Jesus Christ. So how do we embrace our need for the church? Well, I believe we need to apply two principles this morning. Two things that are going to sound very similar and they're subtle in their differences. Number one is this. Christianity was designed to be lived personally and not privately. Christianity was meant to be lived out personally, but not privately. Listen, your relationship with Christ was meant to be very personal, but it was never meant to be a private thing that you did by yourself. You were called not just to believe, but you were called, and I was called to belong to something bigger and greater than myself. We were created for community, fashioned for fellowship. We were fitted to be together in a family. That was God's heart. The Bible knows nothing about solitary saints isolated and separated from the rest of the body. The Bible says we are put together, we are joined together, we are fit together, we are built together, we are members together, we are held together, we are heirs together, and someday when Jesus Christ comes back, we are going to be caught up together as the church, the bride of Christ. God calls his church the body of Christ. And organs and limbs quickly die and they fall away when they're disconnected with the body of Christ. Maybe you listened as I did in amazement this last week or two when we found out about the man in Arizona who went hiking alone and found himself trapped under an 800-pound boulder and a few days later realized his only hope was to sever his arm with his pocket knife. How many heard that story? As heroic as that story may sound, it also illustrates very graphically our need for the church. This issue was raised in a letter written to the Arizona Republic. In his letter printed in the opinion page on May 14th, David Washabaugh writes this. Perhaps I'm looking at the story of Aaron Ralston's unfortunate amputation from the wrong perspective. After reading numerous accounts of this difficult encounter, I have not found one reference questioning the wisdom of hiking or climbing alone in a very remote area. Backcountry hiking always has the potential for danger, and Ralston realized the potential on a very personal level when he had to sacrifice his arm. If he had been hiking with another person, surely help could have been obtained in the several days he wrestled with his options. That omission was compounded by the fact that he never told anyone where he was going. Ignoring these two vital principles of hiking cost Ralston one of his arms, but hopefully will serve as a warning to others in the future. Instead of lauding him for his decision to amputate his own arm, the reporter should have raised more questions about the shortfall of his other two decisions. Too many professing Christians are going it alone in the backcountry. We hop around from church to church, never landing anywhere. We go where the best show in town is, where the greatest speaker is, where we look in the newspaper and maybe find who's the best show. And that's where we end up. We never let our roots dig down, never realizing that there are dangers and pitfalls in this world. And the church will help us avoid those if we allow it to. Trying to live the Christian life outside of the church is not a sign of individual strength. Rather, it's a reckless lack of good sense when you walk this Christian life by yourself. So why do we need to embrace the church? Because the church is the place that God has designed where we can grow up. Now, I was kind of looking around for a little baby I could hold up this morning. I don't have Brad Hostack. How many of you were at the talent show? Brad, didn't he make a great baby? That was wonderful. But I don't see any little babies I can grab. And Jason's not back yet. He's still looking for my illustration. Oh, he is! Cool. You can bring him up here and sit down if you want. Awesome. Thank you, Jason. You know what? When a baby is born, did you know that every baby that is born into a universal family called humanity? Thank you. Every person who's ever been born was born into a universal family called humanity. But if you take that little baby and you don't allow him to be and grow up and live in the context of an immediate, local, real family, he has no hope. There needs to be a local family that feeds and cares for and nurtures and loves and disciplines and directs and guides that little baby as he grows up. Without that, without the hope of a real family, a local family, there is no hope for that baby. He may grow up as a ward of the state or some other organization, but the maturity, the growth, the level of living that God would want that baby to have, that we would say is healthy and normal and right and balanced, would be less than what we expect. Now, think about the church for a moment. When you accepted Jesus Christ, and we looked at this in chapter 2, you came personally. You didn't come to Jesus Christ as a part of a larger picture. You didn't come because your mom and dad were Christians. You didn't come to Jesus Christ primarily because someone else made you come or you just kind of got ushered in. You came individually. But listen to me. We don't come, we don't stay, we don't remain in Jesus Christ individually. We are part of something far bigger and greater. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I was ushered into the universal and, you know, the real word for that is the Catholic, the universal church. Of all believers, over all time, over all places, I'm part of that family of God, and so are you if you've given Jesus Christ your heart. But let me say this. If that baby, if that young Christian doesn't get connected with a local family of believers, the chances of him growing up and becoming mature, and being cared for, and nurtured, and disciplined, goes out the window. There isn't a chance. That isn't God's plan. It's not His heart. And when I refer to the church, I'm not simply suggesting that you need to come on Sunday morning. Yeah, that's one expression of church, but that isn't the church. I'm not talking about coming to a Sunday morning service. God's desire is that we become vitally connected with the body of Christ. The church impacts my life. I feel the warmth of its presence. I sense the power of its strength as it accomplishes God's will for this world. I give it the right to speak into my life with authority as I submit my life to the leadership of the church. I can flourish in a place where what I experience privately, I can share corporately with other people who have that same experience. Think about the Christians you know personally who are spiritually distressed right now, who are isolated from God, who feel far away from Him. They are living disobedient lives and disillusioned with God's people and with God. Think back, trace their steps. I mean, I can almost guarantee that there's a process, an all too familiar process that has gone on. And this ties in our message from last week. First, we stop feeding the new man. And as a result, we begin to lose the battle inside. And because we begin to lose the battle, our relationships start going south with other people. Because we're not loving people the way that we ought to be loved. We're not able to respond to people who aren't being loving to us the way we were supposed to respond. We don't have the reservoir within us to deal with hardship and difficulty. And so we blow off the church. We become disconnected. We become disillusioned. Show me a person who wants nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with the church. And I'll show you a person who's had a falling out with someone in the church. I'll show you a person who has been wounded by somebody else. And our level of woundedness, our level of hurt by somebody else, a lot of times, often, has to do with the reservoir within us. The Bible says it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. But when we are running on empty, we don't overlook any offenses. We stop. It's like a locomotive that's going down the track. When it's going 100 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, you can put a large object in its way and it'll go right through it without missing a beat. But when that locomotive is stopped on the track, you can put a very small object in its way and it will be stopped. It won't get going. It'll be stuck right there because it doesn't have momentum. And filling your life with the things of God and being filled up with the love of Christ is the momentum that we need as we walk together in the body of Christ. Right now, if you're apathetic toward the church, if you feel like you can take it or leave it, red flags ought to be going up all over. Alarms ought to be blaring in your life. Because that's an indication that something's not right. I want to encourage you this morning. This is not God's will for your life. The answers you're looking for are not going to be found outside of the church. In fact, the hard work, the healing work that God wants to do in your life will only happen through reconciliation. It will only happen through healing and restoration of the body. You know, amputation never happens in the context of health. It always happens in the context of sickness and disease. Things are severed and cut off when things are wrong, when things aren't going right, when there's imbalance in the system. But when things are going well, the body stays together and works together. And I want to encourage you this morning, as you feed the new man and position yourself to know God's will for your life, healing will and can take place. It really will. But you have to hang in there. You don't have to face life alone anymore. Your Christian life was designed to be lived personally, but not privately. And principle number two, Christianity was designed to be lived in community, not independently. There's a subtle difference, and I think you'll catch on. Not only do you need the church, but the church needs you. Not only do you need the church, but the church needs you. That baby needs his family in order for him to grow up strong and healthy and to protect him from outside dangers. But eventually, every baby is intended to grow up. Every baby is intended to grow up. And as he matures, he will begin to understand his place in the world. You know, we can't be Christian infants forever. One of the letters in the New Testament encourages us. You know, you can't just remain a baby. You got to move on from milk, on to solid food. That's God's heart. As he matures, he will begin to understand what the point of his life is. What's the purpose of my life? Why am I even here? Part of that purpose is found in how you relate to the church. We're expected to grow up too and be about the kingdom work that God has planned for us. And that work will always have its ties back to the church. That's God's plan. You know what? Over 50 times in the New Testament, and if we ever get through this book of Ephesians, we're going to get to some of these one another statements. Mark's heart and plan for this summer is to spend time talking about the one another statements over the summer. And let me give you just a handful. The Bible says that we need to pray for one another, that we need to greet one another, that we should love one another, bear each other's burdens, submit to one another, forgive each other. Over 50 one another's or each other's in the New Testament. And these one another's are our family responsibilities. My son has a job that he does. My daughter has a job that she does. We carry the weight of running our family together. We all have our part to play. God expects us to fulfill these one another's through a local fellowship of believers. So the question is, who are you doing these with? How are you expressing the one another's in your life, if not with the church? We need more than the Bible and prayer to grow up the way God intended us. We were created to fit together. We grow faster and we grow stronger to our maturity in the context of the church. Now this wood plank that Jason was able to find, the one I had last week was a lot shorter, but that's cool. This wood plank was hewed and cut and grooved and dipped in fire retardant. It was created for a purpose. And, you know, I could use this for a lot of different things, some common purposes. I could use it to, you know, to put between two things and put some paint cans on or some other common purpose. But that wasn't the purpose for this plank. That's not what this plank is made for. It could sit out here individually and we could just, you know, make it for a ramp to come up onto the stage if we wanted to, but that's not the purpose of the plank. When the people who got together to do our sanctuary and remodel the building got together, they hewed and specifically grooved this piece of wood for a purpose to fit together. And someday it will. Someday, just like the other boards, as you look up on the ceiling, are being used and fit together for a purpose, this board will too be used. And it'll be used somewhere else in the church as that work continues. This little piece of glass, really by itself is a hazard. Really by itself is a danger. I meant to use this last week. It's been sitting in my office all week. And my mind was thinking, boy, I hope it doesn't get broken because it fits in my coffee table so nicely. Plus, I don't want to explain to my wife and my in-laws what happened to the piece of glass that I took out of the coffee table. When it's cut to fit something like a window, like the shield of your car, the window shield, like a coffee table, it's placed in the place where it fits, where it's been created for, and it's surrounded by a structure that holds it in and protects it, and it's used for an intended purpose. And God has not given us a life that we may go out recklessly, independently, privately, by ourselves, to live alone and be a hazard that someone may break into and crash and cause it to be jagged and hurtful. But rather, we are designed to be cut to fit just right in the body of Christ. That's God's heart. Well, what about you? What about me? Have we lately stopped to consider how much more fulfilled we would be if we participated fully in the body of Christ? I believe with all my heart from the deepest part of who I am that this is God's will. If we are ever going to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, it will only happen as we experience it through the church. And I don't mean that you can't have an experience by yourself with God. I'm not saying you can't go to a mountaintop and find the Lord in a very real and personal way. But I'm saying we've got to come down from that mountaintop. We've got to come back into the community and make a difference where we live. We've got to make a difference where we relate with other people. That's the real world. God has not intended us to go out and have euphoric experiences with Him, you know, on and on and on, and never impact the world in which we live. That's not God's plan. He meets with us personally that we may make a difference corporately. I talk to a lot of people who have trouble with the whole idea of the church. I hear a lot of statements like, well, I love the church, but I can't, or I love God, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. I don't like the whole idea of the church. I hear a lot of statements like, I love Jesus, but I really struggle with churches. They're full of self-righteous, holier-than-thou hypocrites. And you know what? There's a lot of truth to that statement. There are people in church who are hypocrites. You know? And you know what? I'm one of them. I am. And you know what? So are you. And someone, a wise person once told me that I'm never going to find the perfect church. The church is not a museum of perfected saints. It's a mass unit for people who are engaged in a battle. It really is. It's filled with hurting people who find healing and forgiveness. You know, if somebody came up to me and said, you know, I really like, you know, I really get along with you, Doug. I really think, and this is hypothetical, I really think you're a swell guy, but you know, I just can't stand your wife. Can you imagine somebody saying that? You know? How long do you think our relationship would last? You can say what you want about me, but if you want a problem with me, put my wife down. Mar her reputation. Belittle her. Make fun of her. Mock her. And you're going to have a problem with me. God said, the church is my bride. The bride I love and I die for. And yet a lot of us put the bride down, belittle the bride, mock the bride, say all kinds of evil things about the bride. The Bible says Christ loves the bride, and how we view the bride is going to impact the relationship we have with the groom, Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason we don't sense a vital closeness with Christ is because we've rejected His bride. I don't want to spend time with a lot of people who don't like my wife. I don't know anybody personally who doesn't like my wife. I'm sure she knows some people on the contrary. But you know what? We wouldn't spend a lot of time with a group of people like that because where's the fun in that? Where's the enjoyment in that? Where's the satisfaction in that? You say you love Jesus, but you don't care for His bride. It doesn't work. The perfect church doesn't exist and it never will. My friend told me, if you find that perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it. Because the moment you do, it won't be perfect anymore. You know, I wonder sometimes if God likes it that way. I know He doesn't like our sin, but I think there's something in God's mind, in His eye, where He embraces a flawed church, where people have problems and they don't have it all together. Aren't we called to love imperfect, sinful people? Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what He's modeled for us? We can't do that outside of the church. Anyone can attend church, but not everyone has the commitment it takes to belong. Attenders are consumers. Members are contributors. Attenders are spectators who follow the best show in town. Members get involved and participate regardless of the order of service. Attenders want the benefits of the church without the responsibilities. Members get involved because they love the people and are personally invested. Members embrace the church and are filled to the measure with the fullness of God. Attenders remain exposed, empty, and vulnerable to the dangers of this world. You said last week that you wanted to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. You said you wanted Jesus to have full access to your life. Then embrace the church. Because that's the vehicle by which God has allowed us to find Him fully. Well, how do you do that? We're going to close here with just a few examples. How do you do that? What does it look like to embrace the church? Let me give you a few practical suggestions to consider. Number one, if you've been one to malign and put down the church, then I'm going to encourage you to repent of that. Confess that as sin. Turn from that and embrace the church. Honor His bride. Number two, become a member of a local church where you can participate. Stay in the same place for a long time so that your roots can grow down deep and they can become strong. Use your special gifts to fit in with the body of Christ. Find out how you fit and stick around. Don't jump around. Number three, place yourself willingly under the biblical authority and accountability of church leadership. Number four, let people get to know you so they can help you to grow and mature in your faith. You know why people hop around so much? Because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want anybody to know what's really going on in their life. And as long as we are unwilling to be exposed and become vulnerable to the accountability and the encouragement of other people, we won't grow. We will not become all that God wants us to be. Number five, take advantage of the many ministries offered in your church. The Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't blow off meeting together. Let's pray. Father, it's a hard message to preach from a pulpit. It sounds self-fulfilling, Lord. It sounds sometimes empty coming from a pastor. Well, Lord, I know long before I ever was a pastor, long before I ever filled a pulpit, I experienced your church. And I praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that whatever hurts, whatever difficulties, whatever broken relationships that an individual may have experienced or feel right now in their past, God, that they would take whatever steps necessary, Lord, in even a ruthless way, would run back to you and in your church. And Father, they would become part of the solution. Lord, fill us up with the ability to be more forgiving and more accepting and more loving and more caring and compassionate. Lord, help us to love one another and help us to love your church. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.